And I am totally delighted to be here with you this morning, more than you could possibly know. I want to thank Pastor Brian and Pastor John for extending the invitation to be with you for this SEED conference. I'm looking forward to the time that we have together. And it's just a particular gift from God to me to be able to be here with you for this time, more so than they could have known when they extended the invitation to me. You see, I'm a Hoosier. You may not know that about me, but I'm a Hoosier. I was born and raised in Indiana. I spent the first 24 years of my life in Indiana. I grew up on high school basketball. I grew up with cornfields and soybeans. I grew up with tornado warnings and with listening to the Indianapolis 500 on the radio. I grew up watching Billy Keller play for the Indiana Pacers. I have 2 degrees from Indiana University. I realize that that's probably a split blessing for some of you who are from Purdue. 6 generations of my family are buried in Indiana soil, just an hour south of here, and within 5 miles of each other. And my mother still lives just an hour south of here in Jennings County. And spiritually speaking, I grew up in Baptist churches from the youngest time I was a kid. Grew up in my very youngest days in a little country Baptist church that didn't even have running water, if you can believe that. I know it's hard to believe with how young I look, but that's the way it goes. And I was converted to Christ at Indiana University. I could take you to the apartment where I knelt beside my bed and received Christ after a life of sin. And so to be in Indiana, to preach the Word of God is a great blessing to me. It's something that's been in my heart wanting to do for a very long time. It was only I left Indiana, went to Chicago, and haven't really been back too much except to see my mom. But for 20 years or more, I've wanted to be able to minister the Word of God in the state of Indiana, and God has finally granted me the opportunity to do that with all of you here today. And I can honestly tell you that the Lord took me out of Indiana, but He didn't take Hoosier out of my heart. And I am just delighted to be here with you this morning. It's a special time for me, and I am just so happy to spend this time with you here today as we gather together to think about the topic of prayer as Christians. Prayer as those who have been bought by the blood of Christ. Prayer that flows out of the life of one who has repented from sin and put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for his eternal salvation. Prayer that would be the shaping, defining force in our spiritual lives as we respond to the Word of God. It goes without saying, which is always I always feel funny when I say that. It goes without saying, I preface something that I'm about to say with something that, by saying it doesn't need to be said. Why do I do that? I don't know. It goes without saying that none of us are happy about our prayer lives. None of us, if the truth would be known, would stand up and be happy to lay before everyone else exactly what our prayer life is about. And so we continually come back to this. The disciples asked Jesus repeatedly, teach us to pray. They felt their own inadequacy in the matter of prayer, didn't they? Well, today I want to make it simple. I want to make this as simple as it can possibly be for you. I'm not going to Let me put you at ease right from the start. I have no intention of coming up here and telling you that you need to pray more. We all kind of have a sense that we need to do that. I'm not here to wag my finger at you and tell you you need to pray more or to tell you exactly how to go about doing that. I want to make it really simple and help you think in the most basic, fundamental way about prayer. And I want to approach it this way, that basically to start thinking rightly about prayer is to start praying better. In other words, right praying starts with right thinking. Right thinking about God. If you go to a restaurant and the restaurant gives you a bad plate of food, they can't make the situation better by giving you two more plates of bad food, right? Well, if we're praying poorly, if we're praying in desperation and praying in a way that's not very trusting of God, it doesn't help us to try to pray more. If you're praying 20 minutes a day and you're praying badly, it doesn't fix anything to pray 40 minutes a day. We need to start all the way back. We need to unravel the whole knot and come back to some very basic thinking and to start and build the foundation from there. It's really simple when you think about how to approach prayer. There are two people involved in prayer. One is God and one is you. God and you. And so starting to pray well, starting to think rightly about prayer, starts with thinking rightly about God and thinking rightly about yourself before you ever get into the content of what you actually pray. Now, that may seem awfully simple, but I want you to think about it this way. Brian, I've got 75 minutes to preach this morning. Is that right? 75 minutes, okay. That's good. Now, I'm kidding. Although I could do that. I'm not going to. Trust me. But here's kind of an opening illustration to help you think about the way to think rightly about prayer. Think about doing a jigsaw puzzle. I don't like jigsaw puzzles. I don't do jigsaw puzzles, but it's a useful illustration here. If you take one individual puzzle piece from a 1,000-piece puzzle, you just found it on the floor, let's say, and you just held it up and looked at it, there would be no sense or context to that one piece. You couldn't make any sense of one puzzle piece standing alone because it doesn't make any sense by itself. But if you have the whole puzzle in front of you, if you have the box with the picture on it, and you hold your little individual puzzle piece up against the bigger picture of the puzzle, you can start to make some sense of it. You see, I see how this piece relates to a larger whole, is the idea. You start to see where it fits. The piece is random and unintelligible until you view it in its proper context. Well, thinking rightly about prayer is a lot like thinking about that puzzle piece in the larger scheme of things. You see, your prayer is part of a greater outworking of the purposes of God throughout all of eternity. Your prayer is simply a larger part of your proper response to the God that you say has saved you. And so you put prayer into the context of two people, the person of God and the person of you. And then you can start to have a framework to pray in a way that is pleasing to God and actually is productive in your spiritual life. This morning we're going to talk about the first part of that aspect, of the aspect of God in prayer. Tonight in the session that I'm doing, we'll go back to you in prayer and we'll address it that way. Just trying to make this as simple and as basic as it can possibly be, because I am honestly convinced, beloved, that until we start thinking rightly about God and about ourselves, what we pray is really kind of meaningless. Right praying, good praying, powerful praying flows out of truth. That's where we start. It doesn't start with praying more. It starts with understanding and thinking, and then praying well flows out of those things. Well, today we have the opportunity. A largely forgotten man in the Bible is going to teach us an enormous amount about prayer this morning. I'm going to invite you to turn to the book of Habakkuk. In the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk toward the end of the Old Testament, if you'll turn to Matthew and go back a few pages to the left, that will help you find the book of Habakkuk. And this is a book of the Bible, probably one of the most, if not in some ways, the most strategic book of the Bible in my own spiritual life. I realize that would sound strange to many people, but the book of Habakkuk came to my life with power in a time of very serious distress in my own spiritual life. I was deeply discouraged under the weight of of many serious trials that have, you know, this goes back a long way, and there are things that have been resolved now. But at the time, I was really desperate and crying out to God and confused and broken in my Christian life. And it was this book of Habakkuk that came to life to me and gave me direction that I was previously lacking. And so the book of Habakkuk is what's going to engage our thinking here this morning and again this evening. And I realize it's probably not a familiar book to you. Realize that you probably didn't do your morning devotions in Habakkuk before you came here this morning. And so let me just set the context very briefly for you. The man Habakkuk was a prophet of God. He lived some 600 years before the time of Christ. And he ministered in a time of spiritual depression for the nation of Judah. They were heading rapidly toward God's judgment because they were a people full of sin that were violent against one another. The deception was broad in the land, and they had abandoned all of the spiritual principles upon which the kingdom was founded centuries earlier. And so they were on the high, fast road. They were on the autobahn to God's judgment in their lives. And the prophet Habakkuk, as he was ministering in that time, he saw these things unfolding. He was a man of spiritual perception, a man of spiritual depth. And as he looked out on the surrounding society, knowing that Judah, the nation of Judah, was supposed to be God's covenant people, they were supposed to be the people who were bringing honor and glory to God, as we were even singing about just a few minutes ago. He knew what his people were supposed to be like, but the reality was completely different than what it was, and it troubled him. And the book of Habakkuk records the dialogue that Habakkuk had. It records a little video clip, you might say, of Habakkuk's prayer life, where he goes from being greatly discouraged about the situation, and he walks through that in prayer with God, and he comes out on the other end in a place of joy and serenity and peace and trust. Get this, without one single thing having changed. He starts out in distress, he ends up in peace. He starts out in trouble, he ends up in rest. And that has always fascinated me about this book. The fact that through a proper understanding and approach to prayer, what he had was his soul delivered rather than having himself delivered from the trials that surrounded him. That, I think, is one of the greatest challenges that we have to embrace in prayer. Prayer is not, and I appreciated what Pastor Brian said at the start talking about prayer. Prayer is not primarily about getting God to change your circumstances. It's not about coming to God primarily and having Him fix things for you, as if He were your plumber and you had a leaky faucet. Prayer is about you lining yourselves up under the eternal and the true and the holy and the loving and the gracious God and embracing the outworking of His purposes in the unfolding providence that is your life, rather than trying to find the right key to put in a lock so that God will open up the door that you want Him to open up. Habakkuk teaches us that. Habakkuk goes from fear to faith without anything changing. When you properly understand the role of prayer in your life, you realize that nothing has to change for you to know peace. Nothing has to change for you to be convinced of the power and the goodness of God. Nothing has to change in your outward circumstances for you to be a totally different person in the midst of the trials and struggles that we all go through in this life. And I know your trials are heavy. I know they're a burden to you. But what we're going to look at here is a way to transcend those things in a way that without this you would never think was even possible, because our tendency is to want God to change the outer man, change the outer circumstances, and that's all wrong. That's all mixed up. That's a totally wrong way to look at prayer. The idea is to put God at the center of prayer and let that work out its changes in. Empower in your own heart. So two principles here for today. I'm going to deal with the first one this morning and then the second one here this evening. How do we approach prayer? How do you pray well? What is the starting point of good, effective Christian praying? First point, the only point for this morning, is so simple. The answer to that question, where does it start? It starts with, number one, you remember God. You remember God. That is where it always starts. On a macro scale, in terms of how do I think about prayer? How is it? What is it that I do? How should I think about prayer as the overarching principle of life? It starts with God. It starts with His character and who He is and the work of God. On a macro scale, on a micro scale, from day to day, from moment to moment, when the pressures of life start to weigh down on you, and the pressure of that forces you to turn to prayer because you realize that you're burdened beyond your own strength, burdened beyond your own capacity to resolve a problem. In that moment, you remember God. You don't immediately cry out, God, save me from this trial. You can pray that way, but before you get there, you have to remember who it is that you're talking to. You have to remember who it is that you're addressing. Can you imagine having a human relationship and you walk up to somebody and you just start blurting out what's on your mind without any concept of whether you're talking to your pastor or your wife or your child or a coworker? You just start talking in total disregard to context of the relationship with whom you're speaking? That'd be ridiculous. None of us do that. But we pray that way. We pray selfishly. We pray with just a desire to have ourselves released from difficult circumstances far too often. And it's like we walk into the throne room of God and are oblivious to who it is that we're talking about. Well, that's the thing that I want to address and help you with this morning, is to remember God when you pray, to start at the most basic level, to start with something so basic that it's easy to overlook. But when you pray, when you're conscious of your mind turning toward God in prayer, stop before you say a word in prayer. Stop and think. Stop and remember who it is that you are talking about. And more accurately, who it is that you're talking to. And the book of Habakkuk teaches us that in three specific ways. Look at chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 as we open here with the text of Scripture. Remembering the context that I set forth, Habakkuk was discouraged. He was broken. He was uncertain about the future of his nation. And listen to how he prays as we join his prayer life in progress, beginning in chapter 1, verse 2. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, a fine Bible version. I know that you're used to the NIV here, but I'm going to preach out of the ESV today. Beginning in chapter 2, Habakkuk prays, and he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. There are three things that we're going to learn from Habakkuk here this morning about remembering God when we pray. And the first one is this. You remember God, and you start by remembering God's hidden work. So We have one big point, remember God, and then three sub-points here. And the first one that I want to encourage you to do that changes prayer completely is that you remember God's hidden work. And so we're going to see that as we go through these verses here that I just read. Looking at that passage, as you see in verses 2, 3, and 4 there, Habakkuk was praying, and he was appalled by the corruption that he saw all around him. He says, look at the middle of verse 3 there. He says, destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. Among the people of God, there was corruption. There was conflict. There was strife amongst them. And he starts out praying. He says, Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Probably something that you can relate to. Habakkuk had been praying before this book even started. He had been praying and praying. We don't know how long, it doesn't say. But he had been praying long enough that he had come to a point of frustration in his prayer life. A point of frustration because no matter how much he was praying, God seemed to be inactive. The outward circumstances had not changed that were prompting Habakkuk's prayer in the first place. You could sum up this prayer in these first three verses that I read by Habakkuk simply saying, God, why aren't you doing anything? What is the point of my praying if the circumstances aren't going to change? Do you ever struggle with unanswered prayer? Can you relate to a frustrated prophet? God, I've been praying and praying and praying. And the situation is the same or worse as when I started. What do you do then? Do you just continue to pray in the same frustrated, desperate sense? No, you don't. When you find yourself in that position in your Christian life, when you find yourself at that position in prayer, that's when it is extra important for you to step back and remember God. And here is Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk teaches us, you remember God's hidden work. Look at verses 5 and 6. Understanding how Habakkuk had prayed, God, this situation is bad. God, you're not doing anything. Why won't you do anything? Now here in verse 5, God answers his prophet. He speaks to him. And in verse 5, he says, he speaks directly to Habakkuk and he says, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march throughout the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings that are not their own. What's he saying here? What's God telling Habakkuk? What he is telling him here is that Habakkuk, you've got it all wrong. You think that nothing is happening, but you've got it all wrong. You don't see the whole picture. You don't see what I'm doing outside your realm of perception and understanding. And what he is describing to him here is he's saying, Habakkuk, what I'm doing is I am raising up a nation of people called the Chaldeans who came from the area of Babylon. And what he's telling him is, I am raising up a nation of people that I am going to bring down upon the nation of Judah, who are going to invade the nation of Judah, and they are going to carry them off into exile. God is speaking, and he says, I am doing something. I am doing a work in your days. Now, think about what's happening here. On the one hand, you've got Habakkuk, who's been praying, God, you're not doing anything. I'm unhappy. Nothing's changing. This is a bad situation, and you're silent when I pray. Unbeknownst to Habakkuk, behind the veil, behind the curtain, as it were, God is actually rearranging world history to address the problem that Habakkuk is praying about. We're going to see this as you look at verse 11. He tells Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 11, turn there with me. He says, these Chaldeans are going to sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose might is their God. What he's saying is that the Chaldeans are going to sweep through the nation of Judah. They are going to be, as it were, my divine paddle upon my nation. I am going to deliver a severe spanking to my people by raising up a foreign nation to discipline them so that my people will learn not to sin. So that my people will feel the consequences of sin, the consequences of judgment, and they will be taught not to sin like that anymore. Off in the distance, at the time that this exchange was taking place from between Habakkuk and God, the Chaldeans were developing great military strength. They hadn't come down on the nation yet, but their strength was rising. They were expanding their influence. And if you read the history, you can see how at this time the Chaldeans were expanding their influence, but they hadn't reached the borders of the nation of Judah yet. What God is saying to Habakkuk in that historical context is, Habakkuk, look out on the nation. See what's happening there? It's not just that they're tricky, clever people who are accumulating strength by their own means. I am raising them up. I am raising up a nation to discipline the very people that you're praying about. So on the one hand, Habakkuk says nothing's happening. Truth of the matter, the real reality was, the full reality was, God was sovereignly working amongst the nations in order to address the problem that Habakkuk was praying about. He was going to use a nation to spank his people with. Now, here's what I want you to see, and this is very relevant for your own Christian life, your own approach to prayer. Based on what Habakkuk saw, nothing. Based from divine perspective, everything was happening. Habakkuk's perception was unreliable. Your perception, when you are tempted to complain against God, when you are tempted to say God isn't answering my prayer, when you are tempted toward discontentment because prayer doesn't seem to be doing anything, you need to understand that you are in the same position as the Habakkuk prophet was when you are like that. You are accusing God of not doing anything, but you don't even see a sliver of the whole pie. We have to humble ourselves as Christians. We have to humble ourselves as the men and women of God and realize that we don't know it all. We don't know what God is doing. We don't know what direction He's taking our lives in the future. We don't know what providentially is going to happen in the future. But we do know what the Scripture says. The Scripture tells us that God's hidden hand is always at work, even when things seem to be out of control. Ephesians 1:11, God works all things after the counsel of His will. More familiar verse, Romans 8:28. God causes what? All things. All things to work together for good to those who love God. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, when you come to prayer, you have to start with the conscious conviction, the conscious commitment of your heart to the biblical truth that God is at work in all things, even if you don't see it. You have to remember that in order to pray well. You have to remember that when you go to prayer, you're not trying to wake God up. You're not trying to rattle His cage and get Him to do something as if He were somehow inactive in the situation that troubles your heart. Because God is already at work in everything that's going on in your life. God has been working it out from before the foundation of the world, executing His plan, carrying out His intentions. And whatever is happening in your life today, whatever has troubled your heart for the past 30 years, understand that in a way that you don't fully understand. Maybe you don't understand at all. Understand that when you start your thinking with the Bible, when you remember God, that God is at work in all things. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, bought by His blood, headed to heaven, understand that even those most difficult things are instruments in God's hand to advance His purposes in your life. And when you go to prayer with that thought in mind, you pray differently. It's no longer about, God, change this. It's no longer, God, why aren't you doing anything? You start to pray completely differently. You start to say, God, I believe what Your Word says. I'm convinced by the truth of Your Word that You're at work in all of these things. And Lord, rather than complain to You about Your inactivity, I am going to humble myself. I am going to bend my knee before You and give praise and honor to Your great and glorious name that You're at work in all things. And the problem here is simply that I don't understand. That is a completely different way of praying than what we often think to do, because we want it our way. When we remember God's hidden work, it teaches us to bend the knee, to humble ourselves in quiet dependence upon Him, realizing that as finite people, we don't know the whole story. As earthly creatures headed toward the grave, we don't know the fullness of what God is planning to work out in all those circumstances. And so we humble ourselves and we pray differently as a result when we remember His hidden work. Now, secondly, as you remember God's hidden work, secondly, you have to remember God's character. You remember God's character as you pray. What God told Habakkuk about the Chaldeans meant that the problem was going to get worse from Habakkuk's perspective. As a practical matter, he's seeing this difficult circumstance in society all around him, and he's troubled by it. But what God tells him is that it's going to get worse. There's going to be a nation that comes in and invades them and carries them off into exile. So not only was God not going to bring revival, a foreign nation was going to invade them. Now put yourself in Habakkuk's shoes. Habakkuk has been praying this way, God, bring revival, God, change the people. And God says, oh, I'll tell you what, I'll bring a foreign nation in to invade you. Be like us praying as Americans and praying for revival, and God says, okay, I'll deal with that problem. I'll bring Iran in to invade you and impose Muslim law upon you. We'd be saying, God, what kind of answer to prayer is that? That's not what I wanted. No, I wanted it to be, go back to like it used to be. Back when things were happy and prosperous and outwardly moral. If we saw God bringing Iran in to rule over our lives, we would be stunned and shocked. Well, that's exactly what Habakkuk was dealing with here. That was the press of the message as it affected Habakkuk in his hour. Look at how Habakkuk prays in verse 12. This book is a dialogue. Habakkuk speaks, God speaks, Habakkuk speaks. Habakkuk in verses 12 and 13 is now responding to what God had just revealed to him. And look at how he prays in verse 12. He says, are You not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. O Lord, You have ordained them as a judgment, and You, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil, and You cannot look at wrong. Why do You idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Here's what he's saying here. Habakkuk is doing something in verse 12 that is extremely crucial in your own prayer life. These spiritual principles that we see illustrated in Habakkuk, God intends for us to take and learn from them. Romans 15:4 says, whatever was written in former times was written for our instruction, so that through the encouragement of Scripture we might have hope. Well, here in Habakkuk, we're getting one of those things that's for our instruction, that teaches us how to respond. And what Habakkuk is saying here, the way he's praying is, God, I don't understand how you could use a wicked nation. He says there in verse 13, why are you going to let the wicked swallow us up? Why are you going to let this idolatrous nation swallow us up? But notice how he frames his thinking, how he frames his thinking there in verses 12 and 13. He frames it with the character of God. He states it as a question, but basically he is reminding himself of the character of God as he prays here when he says, are you not from everlasting, my Lord, my God, my Holy One? He's bringing the character of God to bear on his prayer. He didn't understand how God could use a wicked nation, but he knew something more important than that. He knew that God was holy. He said, you're holy. You're from everlasting. You are the eternal holy God that I'm praying to, is the effect of what he's saying there. You're the holy God. And so that means, look at the end of verse 12 there, that he says that means that we as a nation shall not die. He says, Whatever else is going to happen, God, you've made promises to us. You're working out national purposes in Israel. And so this isn't going to be the utter end of our nation, even if these people invade and discipline us for a period of time. He started to frame his understanding of the situation by bringing the character of God to bear upon it. And he says in verse 17, he says, are they just going to continue emptying their net and mercilessly kill nations forever? How do we resolve this, God? How are we going to deal with this? But he frames it in the holiness of God. And beloved, that's what you've got to do too. The things that you learn from this pulpit week after week, as Pastor Brian's been teaching you from the book of Romans, teaching you about the greatness of God and salvation, greatness of God in his ways, by him and through him and to him are all things forever and ever. Amen. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Your prayer life is not separated from those truths. Your prayer life is driven by those kinds of truths that you learn from this pulpit. You see, you bring those things to bear. And when you are in the midst of those difficult, endless, relentless, grinding trials, again, you have to step back and remember God. You have to say, no matter how hard this gets on me, I remember certain truths about God. I remember that he is holy. He is righteous. He is sovereign and in control of my life. And therefore, whatever the difficulty may be right now, he has to be working out holy, good, eternal purposes in my life. Because that's the only way he can possibly deal with his children. God always acts according to his character. And when you remember that in prayer, you say, God, it goes from requesting so many things to simply affirming the character of God. God, I know that you're holy in the midst of my circumstances. I know that you are loving me despite my discouragement. I know that you are being gracious, even though life isn't going the direction I wanted it to go. I know that you have been good to me, even though the past 50 years have been different than what I expected. You remember, you teach yourself that while God often brings trials into our lives, you go back to his character and say, somehow these trials are simply an outworking of his good purposes in my life. If I follow a Savior who was crucified, if I follow a Savior who was despised and rejected of men, if I follow a Savior who still bears the imprints of the nails in his hands and in his feet for the sake of buying my salvation, then, oh God, I understand that difficulty may come to me as well. I walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And Lord, you raised him up and exalted him. And he was sinless and went through trials. God, in my sin and my failures, I realize that I'm going to go through suffering as well. But I'm going to drive and nail in the ground. I'm going to drive a post. I'm going to drive a stake in the ground right here, God, right now, that I am never going to question your character again. I am never going to question your goodness, your graciousness, your holiness. Those questions are forever settled. And I am going to believe and trust that you are always working out your good purposes in my life. I'm going to trust what your word says about you than rather what my feelings say about my circumstances. And you pray from that kind of strength. And you pray differently. You pray in a manner that glorifies God. And so right praying comes with the attitude of saying, Lord, I don't understand, but you are certainly at work. I remember your character, and I know that you always act according to your holiness. And because I believe that, Lord, and because I have put my faith in Jesus Christ for my salvation, I know one thing for certain. I know that this comes out well for me in the end. And when you pray that way, suddenly your prayer life starts to flame with hope rather than a discouraged desperation that says, why isn't God doing anything? And when you know God that way, you want to pray to Him. You're drawn to pray to this great and holy God who causes all things to work together for good. You want to go into His presence. Praying is no longer a matter of someone laying down regulations about when you should pray and how long you should pray and what you should pray about. You are drawn into the presence of God by these things because you are drawn by the majesty of the greatness of His being. If you're a born-again believer in Christ, your heart is drawn to that. Your heart is lifted up to that. And you pray in the power of the character of God, trusting in His hidden work. Well, one final thing here out of the book of Habakkuk. We'll come back to this again this evening, and I am almost done here. You remember God's hidden work. You remember God's character. Finally, you remember God's plan. You remember God's plan. God has a future plan. God, stated differently, God has a plan for the future. God is working all things toward a predetermined goal that He is going to accomplish. Look at Habakkuk 2:14, where God lays this out to the prophet here. And what he's doing here, he's teaching Habakkuk to look beyond the immediate coming judgment at the hands of this nation, to step up on his tiptoes, as it were, and look beyond that, look to generations beyond that, where God brings about a future restoration. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Basically, what he's saying is, Habakkuk, I'm just going to use the Chaldeans for a time. And when I'm done with them, I'm going to judge them and I will put them to bed. And they will not be heard from again. Said, and there's going to be a time coming in the future where the glory of the Lord covers the seas, covers the earth. All the nations are going to know about the glory of God eventually. And that's a time that's still future to us. What God is teaching Habakkuk here is he says, look beyond even your own lifetime. Look beyond your own generation. Look to the future, because I have a plan for the future that involves the glory of God being seen by all the nations. As we bring this into and inform it with the New Testament, what this is hinting at is the fact that Jesus Christ is going to return. Christ is going to return. He's going to establish His kingdom on earth. And those of us that belong to Him are going to see Him. 1 John 3:2 says that we will see Him and we will be like Him. And the sin and the judgment and the wickedness and the trials and the temptations of this world are going to be banished by the power of Christ. And we are going to live under His gracious rule when He returns with His saints. One day, for all of eternity, we'll be with Him in heaven. gathered around the throne, worshiping our Creator, worshiping our Savior. God has a future plan. And you remember that as you pray. And you say, Lord, even if nothing changes, that's in this life, the glory of it is that there's glory at the end. And so, Lord, as I remember your hidden work, as I remember your character, as I remember that you're going to bring about a consummation of glory where Christ is exalted and I get to share in that, Lord, what was it I was complaining about? What was my problem, Lord? I forgot. It doesn't matter. Lord, praise your glorious name. That is how you frame good praying. That is how you transform a prayer life. In the midst of your trials, in the midst of your struggles, in the midst of the daily grind, you remember God. You remember who it is that you're talking to. You remember what He is like. And you remember that He is doing things beyond your perception. And your heart starts to realize that things are much brighter than it seemed. And your praying goes from complaint to praise. Tonight, we're going to see more how we respond to that as we see how Habakkuk finished out. We've just started, but we'll finish it out tonight and apply this to our lives. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you and praise you for the greatness of your being. And to introduce such a majestic topic as talking to the Creator of the universe in prayer is, we're always going to feel a little sense of inadequacy that we haven't said all that could be said, and we certainly haven't said all that could be said here this morning. But Father, I pray for these friends, for these brothers and sisters in Christ, that you would so impress upon their hearts the truth of your great character, the truth of your great work, the truth of your great faithfulness, in a way that they would see how it transforms the whole matter of prayer. Teach us all to remember you as we approach you, and know that as we remember, as we're approaching a king, the King, the King of Kings, that we will speak differently in your presence as a result. Bless us to that end. Frame our praying by the very nature of your own great being. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.